We just want to lift up Jesus Christ. We really do. We want to lift him up. That's what Zechariah did. His song is really more about Jesus than it is even about his son. And so we just want to focus in on that. And there's a little bit of background that might be helpful as we begin, because it's significant to the whole story. So Zechariah was a priest. He was a Jewish priest of some authority and some prominence, prominent enough that it was actually his job to go into the Holy of Holies to offer up incense once a year. And so he's in there, and he gets a vision of this angel appears to him. And the angel says, guess what, Zechariah? Your prayers have been answered. Do you ever pray for something and forgot that you prayed for it? You ever done that? I've done that. I've prayed for something. You pray to get better from a cold, and then all of a sudden you get better from the cold, and then you forget that it was actually God that did it, and you forget that God actually heard that prayer and answered it. And we don't give glory to God, you know. So I don't feel too dissimilar from Zechariah in that way, because he's very similar in that sense, because he didn't believe. He didn't remember he prayed for it, apparently, because he gave a comment, something like, he said, look, I'm old, and my wife is old, and how are we supposed to have a kid? God responded just like that to his unbelief. See, God wants us to believe what we pray for. That's a powerful thought. God wants us to actually believe when we pray for something, it's actually heard. And so Zechariah receives from this word from Gabriel that says, well, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things happen, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. So 9 months later, Elizabeth gives birth, and they are being faithful people. They're bringing John in for his circumcision, and there's a little bit of confusion about the name. John asks for a writing implant. He writes down, his name will be John. And right at that time is when his mouth opens up. And you see in your outline, I put the text in there, you can see this beautiful song that he sings. He praises his Savior. He's just, you know, excited about what God's going to do. Now, here's something that I want to share with you. Just a few points to encourage your faith and to help you live just confident lives in Christ. But the first one that I get from Zechariah is the silence. The silence is important. He was silent for 9 months. There were 9 months where he had to brood, ponder, pray, meditate on his Bible, which would have been the Old Testament. His silence may have been a divine rebuke, but God took that divine rebuke to be a strength and a healing to him. And there's an interesting thought there if you think about this with me. Remember, you might be suffering right now from scars of some sin or some guilt, but if you keep faith with God, God can turn those marks of sin, he can turn those into memorials of grace. Because it says in Romans that where sin abounded greatly, grace so much more abounded. And I love to think of Zechariah, that he had all this time to just think, why didn't I just listen to the angel? You know? Why didn't I just do what he said? Why didn't I believe the word of God? Why did I have to be skeptical? Why was I a fool? Done things like that before and thought, oh, you know, it's terrible. And gradually, over the months, he has time to think about this, and it dawns on him what God is doing. What is actually going to happen? I mean, it's really cool stuff. And I can't just leave that without thinking about the silence. Because the silence is so important. It would be really rare for you and I. It would be really rare to be gripped and moved deeply by God in a noisy room when there's all sorts of commotion going on. We need to have the quiet. There is a close correlation between stillness and a sense of the stupendous. And there is something about having the opportunity just to sit quietly before God. Do you have the opportunity to do that in your life? I thought, what if I was in Zechariah's position? I can't preach, I can't counsel, I can't visit with people, I can't speak. By the way, it appears that he was not only mute, but he was deaf. Because you'll notice in verse 62, he asked to, they're making signs to him. So it appears that he was not only mute, but he was deaf too. And I think, I only hope and pray, because we all need these quiet times. I really hope and pray that by the grace of God, my quiet time with God would be as fruitful as Zechariah's was. Because Zechariah comes out of this with the song that you see in there, just beautiful praise of God. For the mind of faith does this. For the mind of faith, a promise of God is as good as done. For the mind of faith, we look at the promises of God and we say, that's done. God, I can trust you in this. You can work this out. You can help me in this situation that I'm dealing with right now. And I find that this is very important for you and I to think about, even with the small things of life. Let's get in the habit of thinking, even though the teeniest, tiniest things, that if they get you upset, God wants to minister to them. He wants to help you in that. And he wants to speak to that. Now, Zechariah sees this as this incredible coming of Christ into the world. He sees it, he says in his song, God of Israel has visited and redeemed. Now, check something out here. There's something really important in those two words, visited and redeemed. Did you notice they're in past tense? 9 months ago, he didn't believe this. And yet now, before anything has happened, he's referring to what's going to happen through John the Baptist and through Christ in the past tense. He's seeing it as finished, done. This is a man that has just taken the promises of God and he's held on to them. And it has just transformed him. And you hear that word redeem, but I'd like us just to pause for a second. Because for us as Christians, you know, many of us have been in the church for all our lives, right? We're baptized in the church. We were raised in it. We're so used to hearing words like redeemed that we don't really think of what it meant to Zechariah. Zechariah did not understand Christ. He didn't know about this. To him, he thought that the Messiah was going to come and remove the Romans. You keep in mind that for them, they have not heard the word of God for 300 years. It's been silent. And there is just, they're under the power of Rome. This is a very dark time. There's some people looking for the hope of Israel. There's some people looking for the consolation of Israel. And for Zechariah is thinking that this Christ is going to come on the scene. And he is going to establish God's kingdom on earth. And this is his mindset. So for him, redemption is very different than what it means for you and I. It doesn't mean the same thing, but there's a word in this text that kind of amplifies it and brings it to us that would have some application for us. You'll notice, if you'll look with me in verse 69, he says, the horn of salvation. And that's not a musical horn. That's not like a horn that you blow. It's actually the horn of a wild animal. It's the horn of a, well, let me read a verse to you that I have from the Psalms. And in the verse from the Psalms, it gives you an idea of how Zechariah would have thought of this horn of salvation. In Psalm 92, verse 9 and 10, it says, your enemies, O Lord, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers will be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. He's talking about a horn of a wild ox, a fierce wild animal. Now, have you guys ever been close to a cow with horns? I mean, I have, and you know, we hadn't before we went to Namibia so much, but in Namibia there's a lot of ranches there, so we were around cows, and they're huge. I'm amazed at how big they are. After the first service, Carl shared with me that when he was a little boy, they had cows on their farm, and they had big horns, and he was sharing with us up in the fellowship hall that he was standing there holding the door open for as the cows come in, and his dad was holding a calf. And as his dad was holding the calf, the mom got worried. And she came with all her horns right in and came through the door. And the horns, as Carl is standing there, came right like this. I thought, that's an excellent object example of how terrifying these beasts are. They don't have tanks. They don't have cars. They don't have mechanized equipment. You see, a horn for them is a wild animal. It's a fierce, conquering tool, and it's a symbol of God's power and authority. The horn is not John. Okay, the horn is not John. It says from David's clan. It's not John. The horn of salvation is Jesus Christ. He's the one that's exalted. And now, as I was saying, for Zechariah, it means something very different for us. But that horn comes together in one way, because if you look at the text, and you'll see what he's talking about raising up a people with salvation who would be free in verse 71 from all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and remember his holy covenant. He's coming as a mighty deliverer. It says in the next verse, it says, to rescue us from the hands of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Who is our enemy? Who is the conflict? What is the conflict that we have? In this world, it's the same for Zechariah and it's the same for us. Our enemy is Satan. Our enemy is the flesh. Our enemy is the world. Those are the things that cause us fear. Those are the things that cause us anxiety. Those are the things that bring the fountain of the imperfection of sin and all the things that just plague us that we can't seem to get away from, the common fears of everyday life and the stresses and the inadequacies that we have. Do you feel inadequate sometimes to do the things that you have to do in a certain day? I mean, it is just overwhelming. Tell me we don't share this with Zechariah. Zechariah is seeing a horn of salvation being raised up. But here's the thing. You and I will not see Jesus for who he is unless we see the need. Unless we see and we understand, and really it's the Holy Spirit that actually reveals this need to us and enlightens our heart, that we might know the beauty and the wonder of who Jesus Christ is. Let me give you a couple examples. Last fall, if you had offered me a super duper guaranteed get 'em mousetrap, I would have been overjoyed. You see, in our old house, we never had mice. But last fall, those little boogers got in. And we could not get rid of these things. And I'm telling you, just to try to trap them all was a lot of work. So I didn't have a need previously, but boy, if you had told me last fall, you said, I got a mouse trap for you, I would have been all over that. You know, I love the military. I was in the Naval Reserves. We have people in our congregation. I know your daughter serves in the military, Randy and Carol, but you know, I don't know if I really have an appreciation for them, because I don't have a need for it in that sense. We're not being attacked. But when we were in Sierra Leone, we were in the middle of a war. And the civil war got so bad and the country got so crazy and so violent that the United States said, we're going to give 24 hours to all the U.S. citizens to get you out of the country. And the military came down from Germany and they took over the airport of the country and they established a rescue point. And they said, you have 24 hours to get here. I saw a need for the military that I had never seen before. And I went and visited somebody in the town where we lived, because I was the warden for the embassy in our little area. And I knocked on the door of this one family. And I said, the embassy has given us a call to leave. You can leave now if you wish. And they said, we don't need to leave. What's the problem? We don't need any help. You know, you can go, but we're going to stay. And I said, well, if you do, then you're on your own. Unless we see the need for something, we're not going to be really motivated to put our trust and see it as a necessity. So many people do not see Jesus as the horn of salvation that's going to meet their needs. They don't see him as the encouragement, as the help, as the strength that they need. We think we can do it on our own. We think we can manage our marriage on our own. We think we can manage our kids on our own. We believe we can manage our finances on our own. We can do all these things. We don't need God's help. When we see the need and we see the weakness, even of our own fears and our anxieties, it changes who Jesus Christ is. And he becomes who God has called him to be and who Zechariah proclaimed him to be, the horn of salvation. Dear friends in Christ, this is the encouragement and the beauty and the wonder of the gospel, that our mighty Savior would come into our little lives with all our little needs and all our little issues and all the little problems that we have to deal with. And we can stop in the busyness and the commotion of life and say, Lord, I'm going to cast this care on you. I'm going to ask for your help. I'm going to ask for your strength. Lord, be my horn. Be my strength. Fight my battles. Encourage me. Lift me up. This is our Lord. This is our Savior. This is what Zechariah was boasting in and glorying in. And I pray that God would just give you the richest and most abundant encouragement in who Jesus Christ is. Rest in the goodness of His grace. Let it just shine out of you. Share that with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.